Father, once again, we are so limited, and yet you are so amazing, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, far beyond anything that we could even understand. And so help us to take your word this morning and to realize how basic and how simple you've made it that we can even understand it, that we can receive a blessing that's promised in chapter 1, verse 3, and allow you to work in us and through us to bring glory to your name and to draw many people to you and into salvation. So teach us and help us to be grateful for what we have and help us to stay awake, as it's a hard time and a lot of sickness going around, Father. So may you minister to those who couldn't be with us today and bless those that are here and help us to grow to be more like Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of Revelation, just a simple little book, right? You guys are memorizing it, last I heard. Are you up to chapter 13 yet? No. All right. There is a very real possibility of memorizing the book. You can probably read it in a little more than an hour. If you just sit down and keep moving, don't get distracted. It's not as big as you think it is. How John crammed it onto a little scroll or papyrus, I don't know, but he did. And so we have a lot of information packed in here. We have been looking at the unholy trinity, as we've called it. Those involve three individuals. Who are they? Okay, Satan himself, Antichrist, and then what we'll look at today is the false prophet. So you may be jumping again back into the middle of this and get a little bit lost. This is an imitation or a bad copy of what God has. Satan always wanted the worship that God deserves. And he's worked at trying to get that. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times he desires to be like the Most High in all that he's doing. And he can't even get close. Then you have a situation here with the Antichrist, who is an anti or instead of Christ himself, who's going to come to the earth, and who's going to believe him first? Probably Israel, because that's who the Messiah was to come to. They're looking for answers and direction. And so as they accept him, and then the world in general recognizes this guy is amazing and all that he's doing. And then you have this third individual, the false prophet, who's kind of taking the place of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit say he would do? Or what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do for him? Okay, he came as a helper to come alongside, especially the 12 that are being discussed here in the book of John, but ultimately for all believers, to guide them and to lead them. And so he takes a backseat row. You don't see the Holy Spirit being emphasized in Scripture. But he wants to exalt Jesus, and in turn, Jesus is going to exalt God the Father. And so you see this unholy trinity being recognized here in an interesting way. We come down to 13, verses 11 to 18. I think I even got the right verses on the bulletin this week. There's a lot going on these days. But you have this false prophet who's a deceiver. He's going to lead the earth astray. We would call him something like a spiritual Pied Piper. Remember what the Pied Piper did? Okay, took the children away. They hired him to take the rats away, and he had a subversive motive behind that. And so you see this false prophet doing the same thing. Comes out like he's really going to help people, and he's elevating a man they think is the answer to everybody's needs. And then they turn around and find out in the end, it's a big lie. Kind of like too many politicians today. And too many pastors, even, on a general scale. Dana? Right. You've had anti-Semitism since the creation of the nation of Israel with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12, and you see that. And we saw a little bit of that in chapter 12. So there's a great anti-Semitism that's going on regularly. Somebody's going to step up and defend Israel. They're going to create a covenant that is going to act like it's going to be the cure-all for them. You're going to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Many people think that's attacking armies when the word you look up is surrounded by encampments. And it doesn't necessarily mean they're attacking. They may be peacekeepers that are defending. And so as you look at this picture, Israel's going to think, well, we're in good shape. Man, we don't have any worries. And then they're going to find this individual that they've given so much authority to is going to turn on them. And so God has given us some background about the false prophet, the one who's going to cause this to happen, kind of the propaganda guy. Who was the guy for Hitler? Remember his name? Goebbels. There were a couple of them. Goebbels was the more the PR man, And I forgot there's another one I wasn't going to say in there. But anyway, there were different ones that used PR, publicity, and a variety of methods to trick people into seeing things a certain way. And that's what this individual is going to do. Why is God taking so much time through John to tell us about him? And for visitors, I ask a lot of questions and allow people to raise hands and ask me questions. But why does God give us this?
So we cannot be deceived.
Okay, not be deceived. If you're still here when the time happens, you haven't been killed. He wants to give you a blessing in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are those who read, hear, and heed the things that are written in this book. I was reading a commentary just this morning, came across the guy who said, this is a warning to unbelievers. I thought, that's interesting. Unbelievers aren't reading the book of Revelation. Unbelievers are not hearing and heeding the things that are in the book of Revelation, or else they wouldn't be unbelievers. So there's a lot of confusion here. This is written for Christians to know what's coming, and it's not because many think it's because we're not going to be here, and that's a whole other subject. But in reality, it's because the church is going to enter into great tribulation, but not into God's wrath. And it would take a few minutes to explain that, so don't call me a heretic until you give me an opportunity. But as you look at some of this, you're going to realize this false prophet, this Antichrist, are going to be around on the planet long before they ever interact with Israel, with the covenant, and then with the activities. So you may see an individual here even before the 70th week of Daniel begins. Chrissy?
Why is so much of the first part of Revelation literal, but this is written so much?
This isn't figurative. It just uses a lot of symbolism in the sense of pictures. Because you can say a lot more with a picture. If I were to hold up a blank piece of paper, you would think nothing. If I were to hold up a piece of paper that's had the flag put on it, all of a sudden, that image creates all kinds of things in your mind. And it takes you down nostalgic, patriotic, maybe somebody that died in the military. You start running down all kinds of trails because they use some picture for you. That's what's going on here. He's not trying to tell you this isn't literal. He's trying to give it to you in a picture form because it's a vision to John. And that's why it's an easier thing for him to convey in a shorter amount of space. So I see if I can make a little more sense out of that as I go. But he uses some images just like we do in English. And I keep telling you I'm going to come up with a list so you get used to them. Beth? Right. So chapters 1 to 11 are more of an overview. That may be why there's less detail and picture information given in there. And then 12 to 22 are details that all fit back in to what he was talking about and why some of this is going to take place with people being deceived. But we'll see if we can make a little more sense out of it. But as you think about it in your speech, if I were to walk around and catch you every time you use some figure of speech, which doesn't mean it's not real, it just means it's something that a way we say it to overemphasize it or to paint a picture for somebody. I would use phrases like what? You give me some.
It was huge.
It was huge, meaning, okay, it really was only this big. But in your mind, your perspective.
You mentioned the Pied Piper. All you have to say is Pied Piper and people attach so many things to that.
Okay, that story conveys a lot of information. If I told you this week, I could have died. You take that literally, you say, what happened? And I said, well, nothing happened to me physically. Then all of a sudden you take it figuratively, and it means I was really embarrassed. You don't use that phrase? I grew up using it. We were using it all the time. But we know what it means as soon as we clarify a little bit. And so there was a couple more hands I saw pop up. What are some figures that you're used to using? Okay, he's told a story of a parable, and that's not quite what I want to get into here, but yes. Those are also figures that get used, Dana.
Starving.
I'm starving. There's another one we use a lot, don't we? You probably said that Thursday because the turkey wasn't done. It took an extra hour to cook.
Can I clarify my question? When he says a third of the earth's fresh water, for instance,
literal.
That was literally a third of the earth.
Yes.
Why doesn't he say a man with an immortal
womb? He does. He uses the term man in here with the masculine. But he's giving you a picture to describe that man because it gives you a lot more information in a neat little package. See, when I say false prophet, if you spend any time reading the Bible, you realize he's going to show up three more times in the book of Revelation. He didn't show up here. The term isn't even used here. But it's used later describing this person. So you understand he's a false prophet. But as soon as I say that, it conjures up a picture. He's not the Antichrist. He's not the military political guy. He's more the propaganda Pied Piper guy, kind of behind the scenes, although he has a similar authority to the Antichrist. So that's why we use pictures on a regular basis. And I Am Starving is one of those. I bet you you'll use 100 of them this week. And if I were to take them out of your vocabulary, you would have trouble speaking English. I'll bet you. Okay, there's another one. So they're common, but we're so used to them, we don't even think about it. We just process it. But when you come to Scripture, you're not used to them, and so it becomes a little more of a strain. You have to put yourself into their culture, into that history, and figure out what do they mean by that. Even a phrase that we saw back in chapter 2, when he says he's going to erase their name out of the book of life, and most people think that means you lose your salvation. When the Scriptures have nothing to do with that, that a Bible teaches just the opposite. Eternal life is not temporary. It is eternal. And so when you use that phrase, what he's talking about is the typical day you were born, your name was written into the rolls as a citizen of a certain city. When you died, they erased your name out of the rolls. This is how it worked. Jesus is telling you, when you're born again into the body of Christ, your name is written in, and then you're not going to die. Well, then your name will never be erased. And that's all he's trying to bring out with those things. And sometimes we get really sidetracked by what it's trying to say. Yes. Right, but he wasn't seeing things. He was seeing things. So even that, we have to be careful which way we say that, right? Because you can mean it. Seeing things mean the person is delusional. It's not real. Yeah, a little wacko in the head. Lay down, take a nap. But when you said he was seeing things, you mean literally he got pictures that he's trying to put in writing here in a very concise form. Kind of like what I try to do with my sermons on Sunday mornings, because I get in lots of trouble and already it's flying by. So as you come into this passage, look at chapter 13, verse 11, and he says, here's John, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. Gives you kind of a little basic picture here. But as you look at this, first off, you see that there's another beast. The word there means another of the same kind. So if the Antichrist is a human, even though he's called a beast, wild animal, and we'll use that phrase too, don't we? He was a wild animal. We know what that means. Well, he's being described the same way. So here's another beast. People want this to be the Roman Empire. They want to make it into all kinds of things. And you realize, no, this is an individual just like the first individual. And I can't go back and cover all of that. But it's another beast. And the word literally is Therion, is another wild animal, another creature that was not domesticated. This guy's out of control. Don't trust him. Don't turn your back on him. You don't know what he's going to do next. He's kind of giving you that picture when he says that. But he says he's coming up, and literally coming up upon the scene here, or arriving in a place, and it's on planet Earth. And I take that, I've just taken a position, I won't force it or push it. Out of the earth carries the idea of being out of the land of Israel. When he says the first creature in verse 1 is, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, I think, and again, I'm trying not to step out of the camera's ability to keep me in here, but I think that describes somebody from outside of Israel. The Mediterranean Sea was the main sea they referred to in this way. So I can't go back and recover some of that. But he's coming from outside of Israel, the Antichrist. We don't know if he's Jew or Gentile. You can't pin that down no matter what you try to do in Scripture. At least I haven't been able to up to this point, and I haven't found anybody that's been able to. But this guy comes out of not just the earth, but literally the land. And so as you look at how all of this is focused around Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, especially with the two prophets just a little bit ago, you see this individual, I think, coming up out of the land of Israel. I think the false prophet is Jewish. I don't know what the Antichrist is, but I think he's coming in from outside. You don't have to believe that. You can let it go. But he says he had two horns like a lamb. That's interesting. What does that mean? How many horns did the beast have? The first beast. Okay. The empire had 10. What does it say when you get down to him himself? He is one of those horns. Remember when we look back on that? He's one of those kings. 17, I think verse 6 talks about, nope, it's a little further down. The 10 horns, verse 12. You saw are 10 kings who have not received the kingdom. So you're looking at this, you kind of go, well, that's interesting. He has two horns, but then he doesn't leave it there. So you got two horns, but they're like a lamb. What kind of horns does a lamb have? No, a lamb. Not a sheep. Little nubs. This literally here is a young lamb. Very, very young. It just has a couple little nubs. What does that kind of point out when you see that? He's not what? He's not matured yet, that's for sure. And that's why he calls him a young lamb. But how dangerous are those? You're not really worried about it. He's very small. He's not very strong at this point. He's not threatened like a mature ram would be. And obviously it's a male, but it's a lamb. And so he's just going through, and John is carefully giving you details. And you look at that and you go, well, what difference does it make? He's trying to tell you something about the two horns, these two kings, if I put them that way in 1712. But it points out that he is limited. He is imperfect. Look back at chapter 5, verse 6. I wish we could memorize the book of Revelation. It would make this so much easier. Revelation 5, 6. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Then it says, look, having seven horns. What does that represent? And seven eyes. We won't go back into that. I don't want to take a lot of time. But he has seven horns on the exact same word. This is a young lamb that's prepared for sacrifice. They would have been only a year old or whatever they were without blemish. And so you're looking at this picture and you're saying this false prophet here has two horns. So he's not quite as impressive of that Jesus Christ was, even in his youth. But it says here he has these two roles of leadership of some sort. If the horns represent kings, he's meek and mild, but he has hidden power, possibly. There's some interesting things coming out from this. I'm not trying to get weird, but he's trying to point out to you that this is a lamb which carries the idea of being non-threatening, right? You don't tend to worry about a lamb. This guy is going to deceive people really bad. But even though he looks innocent, he looks non-threatening, he simply resembles this young lamb. He spoke as a dragon. What does that mean? He talks like the devil. So how does the devil talk? If I go back in and look at some of that. Back in chapter 12, when we covered him as the first part of this, verse 5, it tells you basically that he is arrogant. Chapter 12, verse 6, he speaks with blasphemy. Chapter 12, verse 9, he's deceptive. Chapter 12, verse 10, he's an accuser of the brethren. If you go outside of that, but also to John's writings in John 8, 44, the devil is a liar. So how does this guy talk? He's evil, but he's covering it up by this facade on the outside. He looks so innocent, so sweet. A wolf in sheep's clothing is a very, very good description of what this exactly would be. He's very, very dangerous. Remember Little Red Riding Hood? It's the opposite of that. Little Red Riding Hood knew it was the wolf because he had such great teeth you have. And he goes on, he's seeing things. In reality, you're not seeing the things. You have to hear out of his mouth what he's saying. How well do we know the Word of God? How well do we know the person of Jesus Christ to where you can recognize who the real Messiah is and what he says? I'm finding people very, very disturbed and distracted in our world today. I went through a number of commentaries. I worked as hard reading other books this week as I have on any of these messages. I pondered and pondered and pondered all hours of the night and day. Woke up in the night asking God for directions and insight into what this is trying to say. And what I've ultimately come down to, not a whole bunch of answers, but that this is a lot simpler than people make it out to be. And that's the problem. You get into the commentaries, you cannot believe what preachers and scholars are pulling out of here. It has nothing to do with the text. We have to read our Bibles. And he's simply giving you this contrast. Both of these, he had and he spoke, are imperfects. Remember, I haven't brought that up for a while. What's an imperfect in the Greek? Continuous action in past time. So when it describes this, he had, he continued to have this prolonged activity in the past. These two horns like a lamb. This is what you think of as the guy before he ever gets into the role. This is what he was as a politician or as a propagandist or whatever he may be. You're going to know this guy. He looks like a used car salesman. See, you already knew just from a picture there. And what does that conjure up? My first car that they ripped me off on. He told me everything nice and he lied. I told you my best friend sold cars for 6 months, became top salesman at the used car lot. He was heading off to the mission field, needed a job. Why did he become top salesman? The very thing that most used car salesmen won't do. He told the truth. What a novel idea. And he told the guy that almost threatened his life, who he bumped out of position, because you get money for being on top. He told the guy, just tell him the truth. He goes, no, I've been told we got to move all these cars, so I'm not telling them the truth, or otherwise I've got to leave a bunch of these. They walk up to a car and he tell them, you don't want that. And they look at him like, what? And they start pointing out all the things wrong with it. And they kind of, what? So they went and finally found a car, and he said, this is a good one. Everything's in good working order. You're going to be happy. Guess what? They drove away, and what did the car do? Performed as promised. And what did the person do? Told all of their friends. I found an honest used car salesman. And all of a sudden, in a very short amount of time, right up to the top. Why do we lie? And don't tell me you don't lie, because that'd be a lie. What's that? Short-term gain, and that's exactly what a used car salesman is trying to do. Paul? You don't trust God to really work through whatever, how bad this looks. I got to cover up. And you always see it in the movies, what happens when they cover up? Then they have to cover up their cover-up. Then they have to cover up the cover-up of the cover-up. And pretty soon you start forgetting what the cover-up is. When you tell the truth, it's real simple. It just costs you at the moment. And people in the long run respect you. You become a good used car salesman if you start practicing that, and me too. But here he's trying to give you this contrast of this individual in verse 11. Ultimately, he's coming up from the earth, but he is a leader. That's what the horns represent. And this prolonged activity in past time, a continuous role extended under the Antichrist, what you're going to find out. So in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. What does that tell you? They're partners. What's the Antichrist doing? Letting the other guy lead when they're together. You ever notice that? Good leaders defer to the people who know more than they do. They'll be standing right next to them in a press conference, and they simply say, I'm going to turn that over to so-and-so and let them, because they're the expert. And that's what they let this guy, the Antichrist, will let him be the expert. What's his motive? If I don't say it, you can't get mad at me. Do you understand my goose is cooked? There's another figure of speech. I have recorded so many messages over the last 18 years now, I think. It's cooked. You can find out anything and everything you ever wanted to know about me and fry me. There's another figure of speech. Because it's all on tape. And now, on top of that, all of my phone calls, texting, or in the phone, but computer. I don't get on Facebook. That is the only thing that might save my life. But this is all being collected, and what does it come down and say? This guy works in such a way that the Antichrist stays out of the picture. He doesn't have to worry about it, because this individual, the false prophet, has all the rights of the first beast. Satan has given him that privilege. Do you understand that's what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are? They're equals. The Holy Spirit isn't subservient to Jesus. He's just taking a role that's going to exalt Jesus. Bernie. Yes, both. He's a front man, the PR guy. He's the one that covers all the problems. He's the one that eliminates people, because you'll notice who does the killing. It's not the Antichrist. It's this individual. So it says here that as he goes on, he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. I couldn't believe all the contortions people went into regarding this part of the verse. The fatal wound was healed. It gets at least six times in the book of Revelation. The fact that it's repeated so often tells you his fatal wound was healed. Not that it was some kind of phony deal. Not that, oh, the devil can't really do that, and so we know he didn't really come back to life. What's it say? Uses the exact same phrase used back in Revelation 5. Jesus, in verse 6, Revelation 5, 6, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Did he die? Jesus died. As if slain sounds like a funny way to put that. But he's saying, I see the marks, I see the evidence of how he died, but he's alive. We know that. He's doing the same thing with this individual. He's probably going to have some evidence of the marks Just like he said to John in John 21, Jesus did. Touch here, John. Touch my hands. Touch my side. See that it's me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. And the false prophet is going to make sure people believe that and follow after it. But he causes them to worship the first beast. Proskuneo, to bow down, to kiss the hand. This homage and this humiliation before this individual. The Antichrist is the one who gets worship, not the false prophet. That's interesting. Jesus is the one who gets worship, not the Holy Spirit. And yet you go into a lot of circles, a lot of churches, religious systems today, and their biggest thing they worship is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never came down for that role. If you're worshiping the Holy Spirit, you're missing something. You're to worship Jesus Christ. He's the one that they're putting the attention on. He came to be the helper to get you in a right relationship with Christ, who in turn is going to lay everything at the foot or at the feet of God the Father for His glory. Yeah, he has to be prepared, not knowing the future, and he knows the Bible.
Right.
He actually has memorized the book of Revelation. So yeah, you're in trouble that way, but
so
the question...
Does the same thing apply then to the false prophet?
Right, he's a man.
So, I'm sure he was like, well, how would he know? Because we're saying he's not omnipresent. And so I would think, wouldn't the demons report, like, this would be a good one,
It's working through Satan, so I don't know what the involvement's going to be. Too many of my commentaries made everything in here demonic. There's no indication in Scripture that the devil or a demon indwells the Antichrist or the false prophet. You will not find that.
Right.
Which is kind of weird to me. I thought I would find it when I went looking for it years ago, and I've been looking for it ever since. And there's nothing there. Judas is indwelt by Satan. Why wouldn't the Antichrist be indwelt?
Yeah.
And so you kind of look at that's an interesting... Here's how I'd look at it or describe it. Satan is always on the lookout for an opportunity. A foothold in Ephesians 4:27. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a place to put it, to get his foot so he can climb up higher. Don't allow that. So he's always looking for that, whether it's from men or it's from God himself. And so God's going to give him a foothold when he pulls the restrainer back. Which isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never goes anywhere. You can see that in John 16, I think it's verse 13. It's Michael the Archangel, it's the restrainer we talked about in the past. He's the one that pulls back from defending Israel. He shows up 5 times in the Bible. Every single time he shows up, it's in defense of Israel. And Daniel 12:1 to 12:3 in that area there makes it really, really clear. Michael's going to stop. He's going to arise and pull back. And that's when the devil knows. See, those are the cues he gets that said, okay, I'm being free reign, but I'm getting kicked out of heaven at the same time back in chapter 12, and I know my time is short, so I'm going to make really good use of it. That's kind of what's going on there. So as he looks at 12, he's causing people to worship the first beast. Why? Okay, it's his job, but why does the first beast want to be worshipped? The devil does, we know. Why the first beast? What do you see in politicians today? Generally speaking, what do they want? If they're not godly, I'll put them in that category. They want power. They want recognition. They want cover-up. If there's any question they've done anything wrong, make it go away.
Respect.
Make sure you recognize I'm the guy. You notice whenever they're signing a bill, they make sure they stand behind them and they're jockeying for position so the cameras can see them. See, if a person was really humble like Jesus Christ, he never would have been looking for a shot in the camera. That wasn't his point. His point was to make sure God was in the camera, that God was the one glorified.
One thing they don't want is the truth.
Yeah, they don't want the truth, and again, Satan is the father of lies. And so that dominates it. So you have an interesting situation here, but his whole goal, what he's after, is to get people to worship the first beast. Because in turn, if the first beast being worshipped, that false Messiah, then Satan himself is going to get the recognition, because that's who's working with him. And so when you get to verse 13 here, he's moving down through these things. He duplicates the authority of the first beast. He directs worship to the first beast. And because in case I never pay attention to these up here. As you get to verse 13, there's this idea of dazzling. It says in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. That's pretty impressive. Even Jesus didn't do that, did he? Why not? Who gets the recognition and the attention from this? He does. And that's what they're after, is make sure people are shocked. So what kind of fire is this? It's what? Okay, calling fire down to burn up the sacrifice that was there and the water and everything else that was there. So that could be ability of Elijah. It's a miracle that people were really impressed with, to the point where they're willing to kill off 450 prophets of Baal at that point. Okay, it doesn't tell you how he's using the fire. Yeah, they may think that. So what could be the fire? Just to get some ideas in your head. When John sees fire coming down, what does he see? Okay, meteors falling down. Lightning bolt, because it can describe that. Laser beam. And what? Okay, maybe even more supernatural, where they can't explain what's happening here. But the people are what, the point is, he's trying to amaze them. There, these things, he calls them great signs. There are signals here to try to get people's attention. And I can't go into a lot of this because I'm going to run out of time really fast. But we spent a lot of time on what a sign was. It was a token. It was a recognition of what he wanted to people's attention drawn to. The word sign can be translated signal. It's to get your attention. When you're driving down the road, there's a road sign. They can cram a whole lot into this one little picture. Because of what? Right. But it's also, it's a sign. It's to cause people to respond in a certain way. The fire may give more stature than the signs, the other signs. He's only naming one. Okay. It seems to be at his command because he's making it happen. So is this man been given supernatural power? I lean to a no on that. I think he's using things that maybe you don't even know about. I've told you before, my dad worked at Lockheed. He was an engineer, and he would constantly tell us when we'd look at popular mechanics or popular science, front cover, he'd look at that after he retired because he wasn't allowed to talk about things until 20 years later. But I remember one time saying, we worked on that 20 years ago. That was in use 20 years ago, and they're presenting it like the latest and greatest that man has invented. And my dad kept saying, they're 20 years behind. Nowadays, how fast we're moving, I wonder now if it's 30 or 40 years behind of what you're going to find out. You're constantly seeing things. They want to see aliens. They want to see all kinds of stuff. And yet man on earth is constantly working at inventing things that are bigger and better and stronger and quicker and whatever they may be that impress people. Some plane just flew up the West Coast the other day. And they don't know, they can't tell you what it was. Okay, there's two things. Verse 13 says he performs great signs and then tells you one of them. He even makes fire come down. Verse 14 says he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs. So it tells you in verse 13 that he's doing this. And the word there is used about six times. Poie is the exact same word of exercises, makes, performs, causes. I can't see them all here. It's all the same Greek word. This is what he's doing. This is what he's doing. It's a very common word. This is what he's doing. And so I don't know where that comes from. But I lean against being supernatural because I think there's certain things that the devil is very limited on. And God allows him maybe to bring this guy back from the dead, which is supernatural. But I keep stressing to you, miracles are not when, I almost said when I get in trouble for. I come up with some example of what we call a miracle. It was a miracle because what happened? They won the game. Did you watch football yesterday? You watched two first-place teams get beat by two teams that weren't bad, but one of them wasn't even ranked, and yet they beat them. And people were going to run around saying, it was a miracle. That's not a miracle. Those guys worked hard, and the other teams fell apart. I had a couch potato day yesterday, sorry. Anyway, besides all that. But as you're looking at this, there's something going on here. When it's a miracle, it is outside the laws of nature. You want to lock that into your head. Anytime you see the word miracle used in the Bible, it's outside the laws of nature. It's not just some super extraordinary event that took place. Outside the laws of nature. The sun stops outside the laws of nature. That's a miracle. That was something God did to interrupt. The resurrection of Christ from the dead, a miracle. The resurrection of anybody from the dead, It's a miracle. Because the laws of science said it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. You sin. Salvation and given eternal life is a miracle. Should never have happened. It's outside of the normal realm of things. And I'm taking too long. But he's walking down here and he's trying to explain in verse 13 that he's dazzling people with these proofs of authenticity, indications of authority and power, these signals that cause people to worship a man. You've got to really be impressed with this guy. But this man is going to help that happen. Verse 14, it says, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform. So he has this authority to do this, and whatever explanation that may be, in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. This guy has a unique role to play here. This wasn't allowed for many others. It may simply be because the restrainer's been removed, and now God is allowing the world to be deceived in a way he didn't allow before. That's what you're going to see in 2 Thessalonians 2. But the reason why they're going to be deceived is they didn't want the truth. You ever share with somebody the truth about something? Again, I hesitate. I get a lot of examples pop into my head, and I have to be careful because I don't always write those down. But you try to tell them. One time a friend of mine told me I had bad breath. How do you think I handled that as a 19-year-old? How dare you? Is that how I handled it? You cover your mouth, you turn your head, and you figure out, we didn't grow up doing that. That's embarrassing. You don't go around doing that. But after a short period of time, maybe a couple of days, I finally got the idea this friend was trying to tell me something. And I've shared that with you many times. But when somebody tells you something you don't like, you may initially have a reaction to it. Just keep your mouth shut. But think about what they're saying. The fact that somebody's willing to be that honest with you. And again, I think of a lot of things I could be honest about right now, and I better not. But I need people being honest with me. And yet my wife has learned the balance of how to do that. Very well. But he's causing problems here. These signs are performed in the presence of the beast because that's who he's trying to elevate. It's the Antichrist that's able to do all this. I do this because of him. He's giving credit and elevating him, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. What does he mean by image? It's the word icon. When you look up the icon camera, that's the Greek word, icon, image. I saw icon somewhere. Okay, there's an icon, but there's also the word icon used out there.
I-C-O-N. Icon is a little image that represents something.
Right. Sorry, forget the camera. Throw the camera out. But that's where they're pulling up the idea. They're using that with their word. But the picture here is an image. What is this image exactly? Anybody do any research on it? I know we have Thanksgiving. You all ate too much. You weren't feeling good on Friday when you're working on this. Lots of free time. But as you go down through here, you're realizing this image literally describes a statue. That's the simplest word I can put in here that would help us to understand what this is. And he instructs or tells unbelievers to make a statue of the Antichrist. What do we call that? An idol. Nobody cares. We have plenty of idols today. We have people that are worshipped. And I'm not talking about just the Beach Boys and the Beatles and Elvis Presley and those kind of people. I mean, those girls would do almost anything for them, but now you got it going much further on many different levels. Joe?
They had a calf in the Old Testament, now we have a donkey and an elephant.
Okay. They haven't been turned into gold yet, but yes, the calf of gold in the Old Testament that Israel was willing to worship, that's because they spent so many hundreds of years in Egypt where they did do that. They were simply picking up the habit of it. When you see a gold elephant or a gold donkey, watch out. All right? We're not, and they may not do that. But this one's a gold man. In the sense of what we're talking about. This isn't an Oscar. Is that what the statue's called? The little gold guy. This is a man. And they're making a statue to him. And there's a reason for that. Number one, the guy can only be in one place at a time. Right? He's a man. He's not Jesus Christ who could be anywhere. He could appear. He could walk through walls. He could do whatever, especially after he was resurrected. This guy has no abilities like that. So he has to create something that gives people a place to go to worship him while he's busy. Because he is like the God on Mount Carmel that may be preoccupied or using the restroom or going on vacation or a variety of other humorous ways that's described there. He has to have a substitute to take his place that can happen 24 hours a day. And that's what he's going to do. And so he makes an image to the beast. The one who had the wound of the sword, the stroke or blow. When he set it up earlier, I didn't explain. Literally in verse 12, it says, who the stroke of death or the was healed. That's more of how he's describing it. It was cured. Down here, he's talking about this wound or this stroke or this blow of the sword. The sword here is a term for a short sword or a dagger. So you kind of start picturing, how's this individual going to die? Somebody going to knife him for real? Which could be literally how it's carried out. Stroke across his throat? Don't know. You're seeing a lot more of that on TV. You're seeing a lot more people using them when they can't get guns. But is it figurative? Is he trying to give you a picture here because they can't describe a rifle or something else and people get all bent out of shape? It just tells you that this individual who has died and has come to life is now being given a statue to be worshipped. Very, very dangerous thing to go on. He's going to describe it some more as we get further. But he says in verse 15, with the demands on this, it was given to him to make breath or to give breath to the image of the beast. So this false prophet's alive for a while the beast is dead, right? The first beast. Because he resurrects. False prophet doesn't die. So you know he has some time here. He's the one ultimately who gives life back to him, or breath as it says here, pneuma, air, to the image of the beast. That the in order that, it's a purpose here, the image of the beast might even speak. That's impressive. Is that a miracle? Not in our day and age. I went to Disneyland back in the early 60s, only to see Abraham Lincoln stand up there and talk, kind of like this. But nowadays, do you understand how realistic these statues can be? I've seen it on Star Wars. What are they called? Okay, they can do it that way, but that's just an image that's not real. How do they get them three-dimensional that you can touch them? Remember the, who's the guy that was the executioner guy? And when they cut off his head in the stadium, they realized it wasn't the real guy. It was his clone or his whatever they call that. And so you're finding our society is being taught. This is normal. Oh, yeah, we have the ability to do all this. Except there's no soul. It's not real. It's not the person. But when you come down to this, and it could be 50 years away, could be 100 years away, do you understand how far along they are with this already? And that they could put somebody in a situation that you may think is the real person, and it isn't. And I'm not telling you I know anything. I don't. But this is a beast that had died and is now being given a statue so that others might be able to worship him. This is unique. It's not the beast himself. It's an image or a statue of the beast. And he speaks, and then it goes on in verse 15, and this false prophet should cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. How do they know you're not worshiping it? What if it's over in Israel, where he's going to set himself up in the temple of God to be worshipped? How am I supposed to get over there to worship it? Why would they kill me when they don't know? What have I not done that's going to cause them to maybe want to execute me? I haven't taken the mark. That's going to be unique. Everybody's panicky. Oh, I'm dead. I just say, wear a baseball cap. And wear gloves. That would be even better. We live in a cold climate. You can get away with that half the year, maybe four-fifths. You can't see the forehead. You can't see the hand if I have a hat and gloves on. What is the purpose of that as we come down in here? It's kind of interesting. But he is executing people who won't worship. I think, as I've often described, that Israel's like the lake, and the rock gets thrown in, or the center of the lake, the rock hits there, and that's where the big waves go, and the ripples go around the world. It's Israel, it's Jerusalem that God has made the focus. It's the new Jerusalem coming back that Christ is going to reign from. And so not being there is good. I've heard people have actually moved to Lapine to escape some things. I don't know what that means, but in fact, I better not describe that anymore either. But as you go in here in verse 15, this image speaks, and refusers to worship die. And so 16 says he causes all. How many? All, and there's that word poie again. He causes all, the small and the great, so here's the followers and the leaders, the rich and the poor, the affluent millionaires, the poor beggars, and the free men and slaves, the masters and the bond servants, or the bond slaves would be better here, to be given a mark. He causes all of them, whether it's their social status, their economic status, their legal status, to in order to be given this mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Literal or figurative? It's literal. So much of this we walk through, it's literal. It's not trying to make you see something that's weird, but he's given them this mark. Verse 17, and is not there in the Greek. He provides is not there in the Greek. Another henna is possibly there in order that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark. So now he's not telling you he's killing you. What's he doing? He's restricting you. It doesn't mean you can't grow. It doesn't mean you can't barter. It doesn't mean you can't live off of something that you've already put up, and I'm not telling you to get 2 years supply. Because if you have 2 years supply, you're going to share it with other people and you're going to have 2 days supply. And you may express it like that when they come and take away all of your pantry that you have worked so hard. We're to be generous. We're not living for this world. We're living for Christ's return. So in sharing with other people, I only demonstrate Christ's love, just like he did. So don't hold out for the 2 years and go into some missile silo. I've seen movies on that. It doesn't work. You guys aren't laughing. So as he comes down here, they have the mark. What is the mark? I got to hurry up. I only have a little bit of time. What's the mark?
Display of patriotism.
Okay. It could be a display of patriotism, loyalty to the Antichrist. But what is the mark? Okay, it's either his name or the number. Okay, so we know what it's going to look like. But what is it? I've heard so many explanations from people. This word is charagma. It's not tattoo. It's not stigma. It's not some kind of scar they're going to put on. It's a charagma. What is a charagma? Okay, let me get that first. Well, that's how you answer it. You need to explain what a charagma is. He's using a specific term here, not a broad term. Way of thinking and acting? Okay, this is a, let me describe this for you. A charagma is a sign. Well, don't get to that yet. It describes a stamp on a document, kind of like a notary, which is raised. It's the impression on coins, which again is raised, typically with the emperor's image and or his name on the Roman coins. It can also describe the, I had another one here, but I didn't want to get too many of them down here or get lost. Anyway, I'll leave it at that for now. Charagma. It's with an X. That's how it starts with the CH sound in the Greek. It's a stamp on documents, impression on coins. I had a couple more, but I'm trying to get away from being too heavy. This mark is going to be personal, individually desired, optional, willingly received, visible, publicly displayed, possibly three-dimensional, identifiable, all right? So you understand that they've taken it or they haven't, beneficial for those that need commerce, possibly protection, unchangeable. As you get to Revelation 14, if you've taken the mark, you go to hell. So the Christians are all afraid, oh, they're going to hold me down and make me take the mark. That's not what this is. They're not going to slip some, what's the little tube they put underneath your skin? Microchip. It's not going to be a barcode necessarily. It may function similar, but that's not what a charagma is. Joe?
Isn't this something that can be either seen or detected?
Yes. Seen. This is, charagma was always visible. When you look at anything, whether it's a stamp or on a document or it's a brand on a horse or it is, and again, I'm losing all of these because I'm realizing my time's slipping away. Impression on a coin, they're always visible. So you can't go outside of that and say, well, I think it could be, it's telling you what it is right here. Yes. It can be used, had a person who did their calligraphy. No, that's not the word. What do you do when you're scrolling on the wall? Defacing it, but what's the term?
Graffiti.
They have graffiti on a temple back then, and it was etched in. Kind of like Jack Loves Bev, carved into the tree. That is what they're describing there. It is a three-dimensional picture that you can see that actually declares something. As you go into it, it's what's interesting here is it eliminates a lot of stuff that people are all worried about. And it's not, it's optional. They will not and they cannot force it on you as a believer. Dana? You could say branded. Some of them want to use this term that way. Depends on the brand, but it's not the most common way they describe it. Typically a brand is a stigma, which is more like a tattoo or a scar, but it can be a brand. I've seen it cross over into that realm.
But what I mean by brand is if you branded somebody, it stands out.
It would be, but it's more of a scar, which is more of a stigma. So it's, I'm just saying, this is purposeful. This is actually putting something on you. I don't know how they attach it. It isn't a tattoo. It's not inked into your skin. But it is clearly visible, and it's used with a very simple term. It's described when they do sculptures and statues. It's this impression where you're carving it out. And so he says here that they're, get down to where it's talking about, to be given a mark on the right hand of their forehead, and that no one should be able to buy or sell. It's a privilege. That's why I think it was brought up there a second ago that it's patriotic. You wear it with great honor, also knowing that you have special privileges that come with it. But they will not force it. They don't want you to have it if you're not swearing allegiance to the Antichrist, which means you're swearing unallegiance to Christ. Joe?
In Revelation 16:2, it describes those who have it and worship the beast. So that's not.
Yes. Anyone take, yes. They receive the mark of the beast. And again, I'm skipping through here too fast. But I've already passed over somewhere in here, anyone who receives the mark. And maybe that's what I read. Maybe it was later, because it's used in other places. But you have to have the mark. And then he describes the word either in the Greek, in the English, is not there in the Greek. He literally says in verse 17, except the one who has the mark. Then he describes it as the name of the beast or the number of his name. And everybody kind of goes, oh, we got to figure this out. And I went through everything I possibly could this week to reiterate. I think this is so simple that everybody's looking right past it. So what's the simple answer? Because I'm running out of time. No. They will not want you to have the mark unless you want it. This is not an accidental thing. And you can go to some references I'm not going to go to, but if you receive the mark, you go to hell. You want to stress that. A believer cannot go to hell. You can't have your salvation taken away because of something they stuck on you. This is declaring your personal allegiance and loyalty to a man, to an idol, to a false Christ. And so, as a believer, you will not do that. Besides, the Jews were told not to do that anyway, especially no tattoos. But as he comes down in here, he's trying to explain that it's the name of the beast or the number of his name. What's the number he gives you in 18? 666. And people come up with all kinds of stuff of what that means, and they rearrange this. Literally, his number, 666. I've seen people do all kinds of stuff with that. It's not a 6 and a 6 and a 6. It's 600s, because it's plural, but that's okay. It's always plural. It's 600s, and it's 60 and 6. And there's no and there. There's no verb there. It's just describing the number. So what do you think might be on somebody's forehead or on their right hand? 666. Why would they do that? Because it'd be really simple. What if I'm going to get more trouble from last week. What if it was John F. Kennedy that came back to life? Are you going to put John Fitzgerald Kennedy stamping on there? You may not have a big enough forehead. When you go back and look at how they used this, it was always small. It was a very precise thing that you could easily recognize. 666 stands out. And it's been abused and misused in all kinds of ways throughout time. But he says it's the number of a man. If you go into the gematria that describes letters having numerical value, you come up with too many options. What numbers do we give them? What language do we use? And then when you come up with 27 different names because they figured out how to make everybody's name work, which one is it? And I think what comes down here, when the man time comes, his name's going to be something as simple as Joe.
Well, thank you.
All right. I don't want to give present leaders of the world names out there. I don't know of a Joe that's doing that right now. But it's going to be real simple because the goal of it is for you to show your loyalty, not for them to use up all the forehead space you've got. You understand that? So I don't know what the answer is, but when the time comes, you'll know. You will go, that's all it is. It'll be really simple. Okay, I got to close up real quick. And that's why they think 666 is an abbreviation of his name. If you use a gematria that they have numerical value, you may find out that's exactly what that is. The term beast is translated into numbers as 666 in the Greek. I got to close off. Real, if it's real pertinent.
Yeah, well, 666 is the number of man.
Okay, but 666 being the number of man is not in Scripture. That's what we say. But I can't turn to a verse that tells me that. It's a number, literally it says here, it's a man's number. That's how the Greek literally reads. And so I want to be really careful that I take this. This is somebody's number. Somebody lines up with this. Anyway, I'll get you all sidetracked if I keep sharing all the stuff that I read. But I think it's going to be short, simple, really sweet, permanent on your body. And it's going to be used like a swastika. It used to be a fairly familiar, acceptable term back in the 20s and 30s. It was abused so bad in the 40s, you better not have one. You better not use that because it means something totally different today. But it's quick, it's simple, boom, there it is. I'm not saying that's what it's going to be because that doesn't describe this. But it's the same thing with a cross that people use. That has an emblem. That immediately conjures up something in a very simple picture here. It also is trying to describe the idea of a flag, as I mentioned earlier, maybe a red cross. It's just a plus sign. That means the Red Cross. They use symbols like that. That's what this is going to carry when you see it. It'll have some kind of simple picture, and he gives you one command in the whole passage as I wrap this up. He says, here is wisdom. Here is an adverb. In this place or in this thing is wisdom, is practical insight into the nature of things. Enlightenment. Let me tell you in verse 18, John says, let me explain to you. He's trying to bring this out and make it simple. Here it is. I'm going to give you the insight. Let him who has understanding, who is that? Somebody who has a mind. Nous is this word. It's translated mind, M-I-N-D, often. If you have a mind, how many does that include in this room? He's trying to make a point. This isn't a major deal. If you have, most of us, okay, If you have a mind, an intellect, an ability to reason, if you can comprehend what I'm saying to you, says John, the number of the beast, the one who can do that, calculate the number of the beast. Interesting term used in Luke 14:28 for the guy who's getting ready to go to war or to build a tower. In this case, he's building a tower and he calculates, do I have enough to finish the tower? He's using the same term. Counting up his resources, figuring out how much lumber is going to take. Can I do this or I stop? Or how much stones it's going to take. And so he lays that out. Calculate the number of the beast, which means it is calculatable, right? And then he tells you the number is that of a man, or the number is a man's, or it is a man's number. It's human. It's in human terms used later in Revelation 21:17, I believe. And I'm sorry for wrapping this up really quick. Human measurements is kind of the idea behind that. And his number is, and he gives it to us. He never intended for this to be a big search and a pondering. He says, that's the number right there. Don't make it weird. Don't make it be something that it isn't. It's sitting right there. And if it is the number of man, if that's what they're going to represent with it, because that's all the Antichrist cares, is that he communicates something that people are going to recognize. It's pretty simple. Guess which mark is never going to be on my forehead? The mark of the beast. His name or his number will never go here. And I have a big forehead. I could probably put about 5 or 6 of those on here. I could even put John Fitzgerald Kennedy across it. You know what I'm talking about. For wit? We could hope that. But as you're looking at this whole thing here, but the point is, there's an individual coming. He's called the false prophet. He's going to deceive the world and causing them to think that some man that was born and will die. Actually, he won't die. He's going to be cast alive in the lake of fire. He's going to have a unique punishment. It's God. Who is God? Jesus Christ. What have you done with him? We're coming up on Christmas. Oh, it's a great time. Just like Turkey Day is too many people want to call it. They've lost the whole purpose of it that Abraham Lincoln set up as the day of Thanksgiving to God. I watched news and I kept listening to see if that ever showed up. Nah. Let alone the idea of Thanksgiving. And then you have the struggle that we have with Christmas, where it's all commercialized. It's all about a Santa Claus and whatever all that is. As Jim said earlier, Christmas or December 25th is not when Christ was born. Based on everything in Scripture, it's probably in the spring. And so as we go through all this, we have to realize God has made things very, very clear, very, very simple. There's only one individual that's worthy of worship. It's God himself. And so we need to take that seriously. Let's pray. Father, we are living in a world full of pleasure, full of greed, full of lust, full of a lust for power, We have so many things distorted from what you created everything to be. We live in a world that's very, very self-centered. Lovers of self, even. Lovers of money. We need your help. It's kind of like righteous Lot, having his soul vexed from living around evil day after day after day. Help us to turn away. Help us to take a stand. Help us to shine the light brightly, not for revenge, but to point people to your Son. And may you give us the privilege of being alive when all this hits the fan. May we be ones who are used of you by some who are on the fence, especially the Jews, to come to know you. Lord, we want to lay down our lives for you, not hide out somewhere with a stash of food and guns, but to live our lives out in plain view so that people can see your Son in us and hear about him from us. So thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.